Tonight in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy and chapter 8, the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 8. This is Moses speaking to Israel at the end of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness immediately before they go into the promised land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, or bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein was fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, this is when they come into the good land and they prosper, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And then we turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. And in 1 Kings 17, I just want to read a couple of verses that tell us about Elijah and then the widow. 1 Kings 17, Verse 3, God says to Elijah, in time of famine, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And then in verse 13, Elijah says to the widow at Zarephath, who has just enough food left for one day, Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, or they that desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many hurtful and foolish lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then in Luke chapter 11, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus teaches them to pray this way, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread. And it's that last petition that we read there that we want to look at tonight from the Heidelberg Catechism on page 26 in the back of the Psalter, page 26, Lord's Day 50, which is the fourth petition. And the answer is, give us this day our daily bread, that is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing, and therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. Tonight we are back where we were a couple of weeks ago on prayer day night when we looked at Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, the petition of the man of wisdom in Proverbs 30, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with food convenient for me. And tonight, as we begin to look at this petition of the Lord's Prayer, which expresses the same thing, give us this day our daily bread, I want you to put yourself with Israel in the wilderness, where God fed them every day with manna from heaven, bread from heaven, in the wilderness where there wasn't water, where there were wild beasts, where there was no way for them to get their own food. And they had to trust that every day God would provide them again from heaven with manna. Or to put yourself in the time of famine with Elijah at the brook Cherith, where every day he had to wait for God to send him food by the mouth of crows, ravens. Or to put yourself with the widow and her son in Zarephath, where she understood that the famine was a part of the judgment of God on people who worshipped idol gods, and where she had to wait on God every day to provide the oil and the flour that she needed to bake just the bread that she needed for that day, and where she had first to set aside bread for the prophet of God before she took for herself and her son. Could we put ourselves in that situation and say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, the necessities? You see, this is a prayer of faith. This is a prayer of trust in God. It's not just saying the words, but it's saying it with complete dependence on God, that He is the provider. This is a modest petition. Think of what it means. Give. That's a confession of our dependence. Give us. It's not a selfish prayer, but it's a prayer for others. This day, today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, not the future, but for today. Give us this day our daily bread, the needs of this day. Bread. Just bread. Very basic necessities. When you pray this prayer, and if God would answer this prayer as you pray it, when you pray this prayer, you're confessing that you will be content with God answering it just as you ask it. That if all God would give you was the bread that you needed for today, you would say, God has answered this prayer. It's a confession of repentance and of dependence. Have any of us had to miss a meal because of a lack? To miss a day of meals because we didn't have the resources to feed ourselves? Probably not. God has answered this prayer for every one of us. Sometimes as we come to this petition, we're afraid to pray this prayer. That might be because we have so much and we think, well, why do we have to pray to God for just daily bread? When He's given us that and more already, what's the point of asking Him for that? Well, we're going to see that it's a confession then of dependence on Him. But another reason why we sometimes are reluctant to pray this prayer is this guilt, because we have so much more than just the necessities of life. And if we really think about it, we're not content and we don't use those things as we should to serve the Lord. We put too much stock in earthly things, and this prayer takes us or confronts us with those sins in our life and takes us back to the bare essentials. And so Jesus teaches us to pray here for daily bread. Let's notice our prayer for daily bread. Three things. First, what we ask in this petition. Second, what we confess in this petition. And then third, what we learn from this petition, our prayer for daily bread. When the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray, one of the things that He tells them to pray is for daily bread. Now, it's important that Jesus uses that word, bread. That word is an umbrella word. It refers to earthly needs, which we would sum up as food, clothing, and shelter. Now, at first, as we look at Jesus' prayer, as we've gone through it, this petition seems to be out of place. Jesus has put before us in this prayer magnificent things. We must pray for the hallowing of the name of God. Think of the holy name of God. We must pray for the coming of God's kingdom. Think of the power of God's grace and our need for it. What a prayer. We must pray for God's will to be done. Think of God's will and all that that contains. And we pray for God's will to be done. Magnificent petitions. And now Jesus comes to something quite ordinary and down to earth and mundane. It seems out of place. Give us this day our daily bread. And some have said when they come to the Lord's Prayer that when Jesus says that we should pray for daily bread, we're praying for himself, for Jesus, who is the bread come down from heaven, John 6, verse 35. And so that what we're praying for is not earthly needs, but a spiritual feeding of our souls. That's not the way we should understand this petition. What Jesus is teaching us is that in the context of all our spiritual needs, it is not wrong for us to pray to God with regard to our earthly needs. 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5, every creature, that is, everything that there is here on the earth, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And this is what Paul is saying. Earthly things are not wrong to have if we receive them from the Lord with thanksgiving and in prayer, so that we sanctify them and set them apart to serve the Lord. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. What Jesus teaches here is that God has a concern also for our physical existence, for our bodies. Notice that in the Catechism. What's the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body. Now, if we know the rest of the Catechism, we might want to say, as well as the soul, but it doesn't say that here. This petition's about the body and what we need for our bodies. God has created us as physical beings. He's created us as spiritual beings with a spirit and a soul that he will also redeem and bring to glory. But he's created us with a body as well, which he's determined to bring to glory as well through the resurrection of the dead. We mustn't create a good evil mentality as though the spiritual aspect is good and the physical is bad. No, God redeems his people, body and soul, from the curse and determines to bring us to glory, body and soul. God has made this physical world, and God made it in the beginning for his own glory. And God determines, through his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem it and to bring it again into subjection to himself. But we have to see, and this is the position of the petition for daily bread, we have to see that God has created this physical world not as an end in itself. God has not created us as physical beings to serve our own physical ends and goals in this physical world. But God has created this physical world for the glory of his own name. And so Jesus, after he says, pray, hallowed be thy name, and thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, says, after those things, says, give us this day our daily bread. Because God intends this, that with our daily bread, with every gift that we receive from him, we use them all to serve the hallowing of his name the coming of his kingdom and the doing of his will. And what's more important for us, for our well-being, what's more important for us are that our spiritual needs are met than our physical. More important for us that we have the scripture in hand, that we have a Bible on our table, than that we have food in hand and food on our table. This, the physical bread, serves that, the spiritual needs that we have. This petition, we should say, is limited to our necessities. Limited to our necessities. Give us this day our daily bread. That comes out in a couple of ways in that petition. Day by day is the idea. Give us today our bread. Not tomorrow. It's limited to what we need for our present health. Bread. Bread is a term that refers to a very basic necessity. And that comes out in the chapter or the verses that we read from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Where in verse 8, Paul says, having food and raiment, that is, something to eat and something to wear, let us therewith be content. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. What's important is the well-being of your soul, which will go out of this world. Not the well-being so much of your body. And so this petition doesn't cover luxuries. It's a petition that we must make for the necessities of life. And that's why Paul in 1 Timothy 6 goes on to say, but they that will be rich, they who desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and many hurtful lusts, because the love of money, the desire to be rich, is the root of every other sort of evil. And some who've coveted after money, he says, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. A desire to be rich is going to bring inevitable sorrow in your life. And so when we pray this petition, we don't pray, Lord, give me bread and some luxuries as well, I want them. But we pray, Lord, give me the necessities, and I'll be content with those. Have necessities changed? In a sense, they have. Our lives, as they become more complex, need, in a sense, more things than others in different situations. Transportation, communication, those are essentials in our life. But when we pray this prayer, we're saying to God, I'm ready to lose even all those things and be left like Elijah, sitting on a stone by a stream of water with just bread to eat. And so this is the idea of praying for bread. We're praying just for the necessities of life. But let's understand, when Jesus teaches us here to pray for bread, he doesn't mean that that's the only thing here that we should pray for as we look to God for our earthly needs. This petition is not only about earthly needs. It's not limited to our earthly needs. Because then, if somebody who had what they needed had enough, looked at it, they would say, well, I've got those, I don't need to pray. Why is it that even when we have what we need, we still have to pray, give us this day our daily bread? Well, it's because we don't just need things things in themselves are of no value to us. What we need with those things is the grace of God giving those things to us. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, they watch the city. The watchman watcheth, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to feed on the bread of sorrows. What's the psalmist saying? He's saying you can build and build and build, but if you don't build with the Lord behind you in the building, it's pointless. He's saying you can guard the city and watch it long and long and long through the night, but if God isn't with you watching it, the city won't be kept. He's saying you can labor from early in the morning till late at night, work and toil with sweat and tears, and go to bed with sorrow if God isn't laboring with you. And the point is this, as the Catechism puts it, apart from God's blessing, none of the things that we receive in this life are of any value to us. That's a part of what we confess as we make this petition, that we thereby acknowledge God to be the only fountain of good, and that neither our care nor industry, all our work, nor thy gifts, the things that God has given to us, can profit us without thy blessing. They're of no benefit to us without the blessing of God. Now this, of course, is a correct understanding of grace and things. The teaching of common grace says that God's grace is in the things that he gives to people, so that if God gives to a person a lot of things, God has shown to that person a large amount of grace. But if God doesn't give very much to a person, then God has withheld his blessing and his grace from that person. And so the grace of God is identified with the objects that are received. And the argument they use from the Word of God is this: well, God sends his rain on the just and the unjust, so both of them receive, it seems, the blessing of God. Well, it's dangerous. It's certainly dangerous in our day and age when the very popular thing is the health and wealth gospel. You're told that if you name it and claim it, God will give it to you. And if you get it, that's an evidence that God is blessing you. And if you're truly blessed, you'll be healthy. If you're truly blessed, you'll be wealthy. If you're truly, truly blessed, whatever your sicknesses and ailments are, God will give you healing from them. It's become a very popular, shallow form of religion. So it's dangerous from that point of view. But it's also dangerous from the other point of view. Because what does it do? It leads to the thinking of Job's friends as they came and they looked at Job. Here was Job, a prosperous, wealthy, healthy man with a great family of 10 children. And in one day, God took away his 10 children, all his wealth, all his security, turned his wife against him, and then made him very sick. And Job's friends came to him and they said, Job, God's withdrawn his blessing from you. He's cursing you. You must have done something wrong. And they identified grace with the things that Job had, rather than recognizing that Job was going through a trial, which also was from God, out of his grace, for Job's good. Job was able to see it. He said, when thou hast tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's contrary to Scripture. Scripture never identifies the grace of God, the attitude of God towards someone, with the things that God might give to those or to that person. We read about Elijah. We read about the widow at Zarephath during the great famine that God sent on Israel. Here was Elijah, isolated by a stream that was just a trickle and was drying up, and he just had a little food each day. Don't you think that in the palace, Ahab and his prophets and his family ate well? Was God blessing Ahab and not Elijah? Or the widow at Zarephath, who with her son came to the very end of their oil and their flour and were ready to die? Was God withdrawing his blessing from them? No. The Bible puts it this way in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33, "The curse of the Lord is on the habitation of the wicked." And Psalm 73 and Psalm 37 as well make clear that all the prosperity that the wicked may have is not in any way a token of the grace of God to them, but rather is sent to them from God as a part of what he uses in his sovereign will to bring them finally to destruction. And the opposite is true for the people of God. The hardships and the difficulties that God sometimes puts his people through are part of his chastening and his love of them. We read Deuteronomy chapter 8. We read about Israel in the wilderness. And those were very difficult years for Israel. At the end of those 40 years, Moses looks back with them at those 40 years. And he says, Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know." And then later on in the chapter, he says in verse 16, "Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna," or verse 15 even, "who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna." Why did God seem to starve his people? Why? Was it because he had withdrawn his blessing from them and his grace? No, this is why. Moses says that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And Moses says that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. Why does God do it? Because these people have souls as well as physical needs. And God controls the physical circumstances of Israel in the wilderness to teach them, to bring them to maturity, so that the generation of Israelites that came out of the wilderness and into the promised land were like no other generation in the history of the nation of Israel in their commitment to the Lord. God proved them. God chastened them because God loved them. God's withholding physical things from them was not God withdrawing his grace and love from them, but God as a father chastening them. And so we have to see that this is a part of what we're praying for in this petition. Not just for our physical needs, but that we recognize the blessing and the grace of God with the things that we receive. This is not only this petition, not only a request, but also a confession. When we say, "Give us this day our daily bread," we confess at least three things. First, we confess our dependence on God for all things. And we have to make that confession because we depend too often, too much on ourselves. Here we confess that not only is God the giver of all things, but we confess that God, with those things, expects us to ask them of Him. Not just that we see something as coming from God, but that we thank Him for it. And too often, we don't do that as we should. We think, well, my work, my skills, my job, my position, these are the things that have gotten for me my wealth and my food, that have met my needs. I have done it. You're paid the money. You go to the grocery store. You bring the groceries home, you think. But we have to learn that doesn't mean that we're the ones who got these things for us. God is the one who provides us with our daily needs. The truth about this is that there are people, millions of people in this world, who work twice as hard as any one of us, who have many more gifts than we do, and they have nothing to show for it because of poverty. And it's not our work or our skill or our situation that gets us these things. The skills we have are from God. The economic conditions that we live in are from God. The education opportunities that we have and the employment opportunities that we have are from God. The paycheck that we receive in our hand from our employer is from God. The groceries that we go to the store and purchase and bring home and feed to our family, the table to eat them on, the roof over our head, those are all from the hand of God. And this is exactly the lesson that God is teaching His people again in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He's warning them, you're going to come into a land of prosperity. And there's going to be one great spiritual danger when you come into the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. And this is the great danger. That verse 17, you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. I deserve it because of what I have done. Now, God is the provider. And we need to have that attitude in our lives. The Bible speaks of it this way. He gives to the raven his food, or to the beast his food, and to the young ravens that cry. It speaks of the beasts of the field. These all wait on thee, that thou mayest give them their food in due season. Psalm 104, verse 27. And that's all in the context of man going to work in the morning and coming home in the evening. Because just as God provides for the animals, so God provides for us. And too often our wealth, too often in our wealth, we forget it. And we don't depend on God as we should. So that's the first thing here. This is a confession of dependence on God. All that we have comes from God. But then in the second place, as we make this petition, we express, if we make this petition sincerely, we express contentment. And again, here we have to correct an attitude that we often have. We sometimes are not content and we say, well, I would be if only I had this, or my situation was that. And we look at what someone else has, or someone else's situation. We think then that contentment, or this is our idea, contentment is dependent on circumstances. But that's not contentment from a biblical point of view. Contentment is being happy before God with what you have today. Today. Give us this day our daily bread. It's an inner attitude and grace that God works in the heart, learned through dependence on God and gratitude for what He has given. It's the ability to look at what you have, however much or little, and say, I'm full. This is all I need. That's what Paul expressed in Philippians chapter 4 when he was in prison, when he almost had nothing. And he says, not only I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in, he says, not only I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but he says, I'm full. Now, you know what it is to be full. You eat a big meal, you pat your stomach, and you say, I couldn't fit a single thing in more. Paul is not saying he's full like that. He's saying, I'm content. I'm content with what God has given me today. Having food and raiment, 1 Timothy 6, let us therewith be content. There are people in this world who are content with just that, food and raiment. They don't have big screen TVs. They don't have MP3 players. They don't have six pairs of pants. They don't have a dozen pairs of shoes so that they can't find the two that match each other. They don't have houses with windows or with heat. But they're content with what the Lord has given them. My brother's a missionary in the Philippines, and this is one thing. As you go into a culture like that from the West, that apparently strikes you, the happiness, the contentment with these people, that these people have with so little. And we become dependent on so many material things in our lives. In Genesis chapter 28 and verse 20, Jacob, as he's going out, makes a beautiful prayer of contentment. Genesis 28, verse 20. Jacob at Bethel vows a vow to God and says, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I shall go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come back again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. When Jacob went out, fleeing from the wrath of his brother Esau, what did Jacob expect? What was his prayer? Lord, give me bread to eat, clothes to put on, and let me come back in peace to my father's house. What did God give him? He came back full with an abundance, so that when Esau saw it, he said, whose are all these? And then Jacob said, these are the children that the Lord has given me. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The important thing isn't what you have, but the important thing is before God, a fear of God, which produces a godliness with whatever, much or little, that God has given. We express when we say, give us this day our daily bread, our contentment with what God has given. And then third, in this prayer, we express our expectancy and our confidence in God. We don't trust a bank account. We don't trust a government. We don't trust an economy. We don't trust a stock market. We don't trust a job. We don't trust our talents. We don't trust our abilities or our strength, but we trust in the Lord. That's what Jesus is teaching us. Immediately after he gives this prayer in Luke chapter 11, he goes on to speak of a child's trust in his parent. And the child asks his father for bread. What does he expect? Jesus says, well, he doesn't expect that his father will give to him a stone or a snake or a scorpion, but he expects that the father will give him what he asked. And that's what we expect when we pray this prayer too. It's a prayer of expectancy and of confidence that God will supply my needs. And so, as Jesus explains in Matthew chapter 6, we don't need to be anxious about these things. God will provide them. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be given unto you. Paul compares it to this in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. If God has given you the greater thing, won't he give you the lesser thing? Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, shall he not freely with him give us all things that we need? And then Paul talks about the context of our earthly life and the fears that we have. And he says, don't you think God will provide for your needs and preserve you? He gave his son for you, the greater thing. So of course, he will provide your needs, not according to your riches or desires, but as God sees your need. Well, as we conclude, there are some things for us to learn from this petition. And the first is this, that the kingdom of God should be first with our material things. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with thy substance and first fruits of thy increase. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Too often we look at things this way, well, all my needs are met and I have a little extra, so I will support the kingdom with that. No, the biblical principle is this, the kingdom first. The widow at Zarephath had to learn that under very difficult circumstances. She had just enough for herself and her son for one day. And Elijah the prophet comes to her. This is the way God had chosen to sustain his prophet in famine. Elijah the prophet comes to her and says, first a little for me, and then for you and your son. And that's what she had to do every day in that famine. First for the word of the Lord, the prophet of God, the kingdom of God, and then for her and her son, and then it was all gone. So the kingdom first, for all of us, rich or poor. But the second thing that's here is a word for those who are wealthy. We've talked about some of the dangers of wealth. And one of the dangers of wealth is this, that a person who has been given more by the Lord supports the kingdom and thinks, well, I've done my duty, and then indulges the rest on themselves, so that in a sense they're still not putting the kingdom first. It's very easy. Then God's word in this petition comes to you and says, pray it this way, give us this day our daily bread. What does that mean? When you pray, give us this day our daily bread, Well, it means I'm praying for more than myself, and I need to look out at fellow believers, to look out at the needs of others, and to be generous, to be supportive of others. Paul, in 1 Timothy 6, talks about that in the context of those who desire to be rich. He says to Timothy as a pastor that this is what he must do. Verse 17, charge them. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trusted in certain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they... Well, he's talked about their heart. Now, what do they do with their riches? That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And the idea is they are ready to communicate their goods, their wealth, for the care of the needy. And if one doesn't do that, what does the Bible say about that? 1 John 3. And verse 17, but whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? This is Christian love, to care for your brother in his need. And then there's one more thing that we learn. That even if we have everything that we need, we must still always think of ourselves as needy. We have a posture of those who are dependent on God. Because we are always creatures. God is always God. He's always the provider. We're always the ones who receive from Him. Even if we have much, or if we have little, this must be our posture before God. We depend on Him. And you see, that's a spiritual thing. That has not just to do with our earthly needs. Yes, it needs to be our attitude with regard to our earthly needs. But it's a spiritual thing. We're dependent on God totally for the grace of salvation. And when we have that posture, as we should, humbly before Him with regard to our earthly needs, God, again, go back to Deuteronomy 8, is teaching us, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. When we pray this prayer, God will answer it. We can be confident of that. He'll give us what we need. He'll give us contentment with the things that He's given us. And He'll give us fully the riches of Jesus Christ now and to eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Jesus' instruction in prayer, for Thy care of our physical needs, and for Thy word that helps us as we live in this world and think about these things. Teach us, Lord, not only to be content, but also dependent on Thee and to use all things for the glory of Thy name. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing